Good morning. Oh, I'm a bit loud, aren't I? Just get the technology working. Hang on a second. There we go. Lovely to be with you again. I think I was with you earlier in the year. And just by way of introduction, because I don't expect you to remember, Jill and I now live on Warminster Road in Westbury. Jill works at Westbury Lee Primary School. I'm ministering part-time in Melksham at Queensway Chapel. Some of you will know Queensway. We've been back here just a year now and seen the Lord really provide for us and open opportunities for us. It's lovely to be with you today. We know the area well because I was 12 years minister in Southwark Baptist. About 12 years ago we left. I've been to Bournemouth and Yorkshire since. But come back to beautiful Wiltshire. My ancient dad lives in Westbury, just opposite Iver. So that was part of the reason we came back to this area. So, Advent. And this morning we're thinking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And we have the impression of quite a wild figure in John. We've got a couple of short readings. The first is from Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, just reading the first four verses. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare a way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. And so Malachi is introducing us to the idea that a messenger will come ahead of the Lord. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord will appear in his temple, the messenger of the covenant. So we've got two messengers. We've got the messenger who comes ahead of the Lord and the Lord who brings the message of the new covenant. And that messenger of the new covenant is the Lord himself. And so we turn to Luke chapter 3. And beginning again at verse 1, with lots of difficult names. But that takes us into the introduction of John the Baptist. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. Now, I practiced those names and I still got them wrong. God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. Crooked roads shall become straight and rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. The announcement of John arriving with his message, prepare the way of the Lord. John, the voice of one calling in the desert. If I move back a bit, I can see this screen. There we go, which will remind me to click my clicker. Technology, eh? Isn't it wonderful? Okay, so John the Baptist. We have this image of quite a wild figure, and John is often considered to be the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's that transition figure that takes us from the Old Testament into the New Testament, announcing the new covenant, the coming of Jesus. And certainly his appearance in the wilderness adds to this Old Testament image. His clothes of camel's hair, his leather belt, his natural diet of locusts and honey. I've not seen that in any of the Sunday magazines, you know, the new diet, locusts and honey. He looks the part. He is the prophet crying out in the wilderness. Have you ever wondered why the Bible goes into details of what he was wearing and what he was eating? I was taught quite early on that there is nothing there by accident in our scriptures. We are meant to infer something from these details. Excuse me. We're meant to infer something from these details. And it is that here is one like an old prophet, an Old Testament prophet. And that is what we are supposed to be understanding from that. For those looking for the Messiah, the day of the Lord, when Israel would be delivered, there was a belief that the Lord would send Elijah. That the one who was announcing the day of the Lord would be the prophet Elijah coming back to Israel. Malachi wrote, not in the passage we read, but in chapter 4, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." Elijah was going to come again. The disciples of Jesus were themselves aware of this prophecy. They asked Jesus, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood he was talking about John the Baptist. And so Jesus brings together for us the person of John the Baptist and the prophecy of Elijah coming again. It's not physically Elijah, it is one like Elijah. And that is the prophet in the wilderness, wearing the camel hair with the leather belt and eating locusts and honey. This is the representation of Elijah. At the birth of John the Baptist, which was itself an intervention of God, I won't go into the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You probably know it. But God intervened in the life of this older couple that Elizabeth should bear a child. At his birth, Zechariah prophesies over the infant John. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God." That prophecy spoken over the newborn child, "You are a prophet of the Most High." When John himself begins to minister, it causes a huge stir. Thousands of people go out to John. And of course, the religious guys are there, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, come out to John with the question, "Who are you? By what authority are you doing this?" And John's answer is, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John is doing something quite momentous there. In the ears of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, this was a huge claim. He was saying, I'm the one that Isaiah spoke about. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. One in the wilderness saying, prepare the way of the Lord. And so John is a hugely significant figure. He is the fulfillment of the coming of Elijah, the hope of Israel. He is the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi that we've heard today. He is the prophet of the Most High as spoken over him by his Father. And yet, in the New Testament, John quickly disappears. He begins with this announcement, and then his ministry fades out of sight. Because he is the messenger. He is speaking of one who will come, whose sandals he is not worthy to undo. He tells his disciples, of Jesus he must increase and I must decrease. And so John's witness, John's testimony is there at the beginning and is hugely significant, but is eclipsed by the brighter light of Jesus. As John was preaching by the River Jordan, his message was very readily received. Many from Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region went to John confessing their sins to be baptized. We have evidence of this from outside the Bible. Josephus, a Romano-Jewish scholar and historian, born in Jerusalem, contemporary to the time of John and Jesus, records that he was a good man who commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, righteousness towards one another, and piety towards God. Many people came in crowds to him, for they were greatly moved by his words. John the Baptist. So let's look at the message that John brought to the people of his time and the message that his words bring to us today. It is that we should prepare the way of the Lord by making straight paths, by filling valleys, making mountains and hills low. John's message is not about mending potholes, although I wish somebody would. It is about preparing our hearts, mending the potholes here in us, the obstacles here in us, getting ready for the Lord's arrival. Now, I don't want to be too literal, but as I was thinking over this and meditating on it, it occurred to me that there are at least two dynamics here, that mountains need to be pulled down. The things that are obstacles, the things that get in the way, need to be removed from our lives. And there are valleys to be filled. There are things missing that ought to be there. I didn't get onto crooked roads being made straight, but let's just think about those two dynamics. The things that have perhaps arisen in our life that have become obstacles, and the things that we've lost that should be there. John's call is for an inner transformation. He's calling people to repentance, a confession of sin. He is offering people baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's an inner transformation symbolized by the outward sign of baptism. coming to God to receive forgiveness. But more than that, coming to God to receive forgiveness and to turn our lives around. We associate the word repentance with sadness and sorrow over our misdemeanors. And it is that, but it is actually much more than that. The word repentance, metanoia, means to turn around, to change your direction, to come before God and say, I was going in my direction, I want now to go in your direction. I need to change the course of my life and come God's way. In the Gospels, one of the best examples of this sort of repentance is the very familiar story of Zacchaeus, an out-and-out crook. He was the biggest crook in Jericho. He was running a tax racket. He was the chief of the tax collectors and the chief of the racketeers in Jericho. But Jesus was coming to town. And he'd heard about Jesus because the whole country had. People had gone out to John, but then they'd heard about this miracle worker, this teacher, the one who confounded the religious lawyers. And he was coming to town. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him. But it was probably quite dangerous for Zacchaeus to be in a crowd. He'd got a lot of enemies. And you know the story, how he climbs a tree and he can see it, and Jesus goes straight to him. Says, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to come to your house today. Now, for a Jew to enter the house of a sinner was to defile themselves. So this is a big deal going on here. There's a big transaction that Jesus is proposing to Zacchaeus, just in those few words. I need to come to your house. The effect on Zacchaeus is astounding. He knows that Jesus knows him. I am known by this miracle worker. I am known by this man who speaks the word of God. And he wants to come to my house. And instantly we see what repentance looks like. Lord, today I will pay back anyone I've cheated four times over. His life is going to turn around completely. That's what repentance looks like. We don't hear of tears. We don't hear of beating his chest and falling on his knees. We hear of one who's gone face to face with Jesus and decided to turn his life around. We see the same with the Apostle Paul, Saul, as he was then, set out on his journey to persecute the Christians, meets Jesus, and his life is turned around, never the same again. This is what repentance looks like. It is so much more than recognizing we've gone wrong and saying sorry, and then gradually carrying on in the same way. As we offer God our turnaround, our repentance, as we demonstrated that through baptism in water, the Lord promises to baptize us with his Spirit. John said, I baptize you in water, but after me comes one who is greater than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. So often we say that Jesus came to die on the cross to forgive my sins. And of course that is true, but that was always a means to an end. The end is that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit and know the living God. What is it that the Lord requires of us? Our baptism and our repentance cannot simply be an event in the past. For many of us, we were baptized years ago. We came to know the Lord years ago. But those cannot be events in the past. They need to be a present reality. It needs to become our lifestyle. I wonder, have we too often fallen into the trap of thinking, baptism, tick, done that. Every day, I need to be burying my old life in order to live the new life. What is it the Lord requires of us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. We are before God in our brokenness. Anyone like me perfect? You perfect like no? No, I'd better put my hand down. We are before God in our brokenness, in our frailty, in our flawed characters. Therefore, we walk humbly with our God, dependent on his mercy, dependent on his grace, seeking today to be baptized, to be immersed in his Spirit, to be receiving his forgiveness. I need his forgiveness every moment of every day because I'm a work in progress. Our rebellious spirit needs constantly to be turning to God. That metanoia, that turning around. Every day I need to turn to God in order that I will keep a soft heart and not grow a heart of stone again. We know all this, I suspect, but there is a problem. And the problem is limescale. You weren't expecting that, go on, admit it. We have this problem that we become furred up, like your kettle. Furred up like a cold water pipe. Our spiritual arteries become blocked. Perhaps we need a spiritual stent. You see, Jesus promised us that streams of living water would flow through us, would flow from us into a broken, hurting world. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit when he said that, that from heaven would flow the presence of God into us and through us into a broken world. We sang that lovely song earlier that Jesus is heaven's hope on earth. And we want Jesus to break into the lives of people that you pray for on a Saturday, that you meet, that you work with, that people in our own families, our neighbours, our friends. We want Jesus to break into their lives. How will he do that? Through us. The Holy Spirit flowing through us. God's word came to us as flesh and blood. Christmas is about incarnation, about the living God coming into our presence as a human being. So how is the living God met today? Through human beings. That is the mission of the church, to be the presence of Jesus in a hurting world. So third arteries are a problem. If our hearts have become hard, it's a problem because the Holy Spirit is not flowing through us as he should. We are not receiving and we're not giving out as we should. Rather than living in the tenderness of knowing that all my sin has been forgiven unconditionally, That should make our hearts tender. Rather than remembering what God has done in my life, do I become too quick to judge others? Quickly critical. Ready to judge. Ungracious. Willing to think the worst. Furred up with poor attitudes. Well, I'm okay. I got baptized so many years ago. I know the Lord. I go to church. And we become a bit like those teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Unresponsive to the presence of Jesus. We need that soft and tender heart. When we fall into that place of being critical and judgmental, church can become quite a hard, difficult place. Rather than a place of healing, it becomes a place of pain. Have we lost the tenderness and compassion for others? The tenderness that Jesus had for crooks like Zacchaeus. I think this temptation is the biggest challenge to every church. That we become settled, contained, perhaps inward looking, and then we start judging the world around us. We become religious. What does the Lord require of us? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. We need to live in that attitude of humble, grateful adoration to a God who's forgiven me. And to take that into the world. My God is a tender God. Again and again in recent years, I find myself coming back to the fruit of the Spirit, the character of God. If this is the fruit that the Spirit produces, then this must be the character of the Spirit, the character of God. And it is beautiful. Our God is kind, gentle, merciful, patient. Wouldn't it be nice if the world we lived in was kind and gentle and patient? And this is what the Lord wants to flow through us. That we will be the kindest people on earth. That we will be the most gentle people on earth. That we will be the most patient people on earth because we reflect his character. If I'm honest, in years gone past, I was more excited about the gifts of the Spirit. But without the fruit of the Spirit, they have no power to transform lives. If I have not love, what am I? As we pass through this season of Advent, as we contemplate Christmas, maybe we need to reflect. Do I need to prepare the way of the Lord in my heart? Have I settled into judging others? Maybe as I look at my own life, I'll see that there are some fences that would be good to mend. Apologies to make, forgiveness to give, love to offer. Are there those who have hurt us or disappointed us that we need to forgive? Have we hurt or disappointed others and we need to mend relationships? Every mountain must be made low. The prideful arrogance that we are better is a mountain to be made low. Every valley filled up, the lack of compassion, the reluctance to forgive, is that a valley that needs to be filled up? Shall we prepare the way of the Lord as we pass through this Advent season? As we do this for each other, for families, for loved ones, we may find that the King of Glory has slipped in. That he has found a heart that is prepared, a way that is open to him, a soft and receptive heart. This Advent, let's prepare a highway for the Lord to return to our lives, a highway for the Lord to return to his church, a highway of kindness and generosity, kindness of genuine, a highway of genuine compassion that sacrificially meets the needs of others. It's really costly loving people. Ask Jesus. Let us prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for our God. Shall we pray together? I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah 40, which is what John was quoting. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. In the desert, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower falls, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Father, as we hear this challenge to prepare the way of the Lord, as you speak into our heart about perhaps some of the hardness that has crept in, Lord, we want to say that we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord, that we don't carry the compassion that is in your hearts. That too often we are slow to truly love people. But more than being sorry, Lord, we want to turn around. And follow your ways. We thank you that as we prepare a way in our heart, the God who comes to us is kind and gentle, patience, full of mercy, who deals with us tenderly as a shepherd gathers the sheep. And so, Lord, our prayer is that your word should go into our hearts and produce the fruit that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.